Excuses. Excuses and more excuses. We've all probably, at some point, received an excuse from someone that we kind of thought, I'm not really sure that's quite genuine. And if we're honest, we all probably know that at one time or another, we've all given an excuse that we know was really an excuse. That wasn't really much justification behind it. Someone once said that this, an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. The skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. And something at the heart of this story that Jesus told, this little parable, is about these poor excuses that are given. We're going to work our way through the questions that everybody is exploring in these different zones. And I obviously can't look at the personal element of it for you, but I can try and pick out some of what's going on in the passage that might help you explore what this means for you. What is Jesus saying as he tells this story? It kicks off in verse 15. It's a slightly broken up bit, really, of what was going on for Jesus at this time. But it was verse 15. When one of those at the table heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." It's a kind of really easily agreeable statement. Jesus has just been talking about the resurrection, about the hope that we have that one day at the return of Jesus, the dead will be raised and will be with him. And this guy comes along and makes this kind of quite agreeable statement about the feast in the kingdom of God. And it's using the feast there as a picture that they had then and we still have now of, if you like, what heaven is like. To use the terms that we often used to think about, what heaven is like. The picture of heaven being like coming and having a banquet or a feast with God. Coming and meeting with God in that way. Being able to share around this table and feast with him. It's one of the kind of pictures that we get of what heaven, what the kingdom of God is like, of being able to meet with God in that way. And so it's kind of an easy statement to say, well, yeah, of course, blessed is the one who's going to eat at God's table. That's not hard to say, is it? But when the guy said it, it came with something of an expectation of, I'll be one of the ones who's there. It kind of comes with this way of saying, oh, blessed is the one who's going to eat. And of course, that's going to include me too. And in response to that statement, in response to that kind of expectation, Jesus tells this little story about what the kingdom of God is like and what this banquet might look like. As the reading that Helen gave helpfully pointed out, the guests to this feast that the king was throwing would have been put on, it would have been invited in advance. The way you did things back then is you went out and you told people, right, do you want to come to my party on this date? And they would say, yeah, I can make it. And then you know how many people are coming, which is, of course, important for catering purposes. And you get yourself ready, you get everything organized. And then, because, of course, people don't have watches, you can't say, come along at 4 o'clock. So you then send out your servants at the point when everything is ready. And you say, right, it's today, as we said, and now it's all ready, so come along. So this isn't the invitation, if you like, that's being given. It's now the right time to come, is what the message the servants are going out with. You've said you'll be here, so now come and join the party. And then we get back this barrage of weak excuses from everybody who said that they would have come. As the reading pointed out, the land would have been seen already. It's like saying, I've just bought a house and I need to go and look at it. You'd never buy a house without having viewed it in some way. You wouldn't need to go and look at it. You would have already reviewed that before you bought land. The 10 oxen the farmer's got, again, you never would have bought them without having inspected them. And actually, if you're someone that needs 10 oxen, then you must have a large amount of land and you must have servants who are able to help you with that too. There must be other people who could have gone and could have made use of that. You would have workers who could help you. The wedding one's a little bit more interesting because we're not quite sure which way around it is. Either it's the excuses saying, I'm in the middle of a wedding, I can't come. In which case, just like today, weddings are generally planned a long way in advance. So when he accepted this invitation, he would have known, that, or should have known, that he would be at his wedding. I think most gentlemen can usually work that out, however incapable we might be. Because you'd be able to work out, oh, that's my wedding day, I don't think I can make that. Or it's that he has just got married. He's not in the middle of the wedding, but it's just afterwards. And it is that weak excuse of, oh, I've just got married, and so I can't quite make it. And it is just simply a weak excuse. We're not quite sure which way around it's meant to be in the story. But either way, it's another weak excuse that's given. And then it's easy for us to kind of, if you like, breeze over, particularly if we're familiar with this, of what happens next. Of how ridiculous, of how unconventional it is that the host would then go, well, go and invite anybody. Go and invite absolutely anyone to come. I'll tell you a story that will make you feel a little bit of sympathy for me, just because that's all I'm after. It was my 21st birthday. I've got a series of stories like this. This is why I don't like birthday parties. But it was my 21st birthday a number of years ago. And we'd invited, I was already married to Kate, and we'd invited some people from church to come over to our flat to, you know, have a little party in an evening and celebrate that. And genuinely, this is a true story. We were sat there, and no one turned up. And of course, so my response then, not at that point, is not to go out onto the street and go and find anyone I can and say, it's my birthday today, we've got a chocolate fountain, do you want to come in and celebrate with me because it's my birthday? Is not my response. My response was, right, we'll call it off then. We, you know, we'll cancel it. And at the end of us saying we might call it anyway, some people did eventually turn up, but not a good story for me and birthdays. But your response when something like that happens is usually to be a bit angry, and certainly, and just to call the whole thing off. But this goes out and invites anyone who will come. Go and invite anyone who will come. Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And not just anyone, the people that no one would have expected to have been invited. The people that never themselves would have been expected to be invited to this kind of party. Those who were completely outcast. And it's them who respond to the invitation. And of course, what Jesus is giving us is he's seeking to give us a picture of the kingdom of God. And it works for us on lots of levels. Because it works for us at the point that Jesus was talking about it. Where he's making this comparison of actually how some of the Jews were at this time responding to Jesus. That their Messiah has come and they are rejecting Jesus. They're not responding to the invitation to come to him. And the contrast to that, to the Gentiles, those who weren't Jewish, those who no one was expecting to be invited into God's kingdom in this way. Those who seemed like they were undeserving and unfit to come into it. And Jesus goes out and through Jesus and what he's done, they are called into the kingdom of God. All backgrounds begin to come together, cultural, social, and ethnic, united together in the kingdom of God through what Jesus has done. It gives us this picture of what's going on then. But it's also a picture that endures, that helps us even today. Helps us see perhaps sometimes where our own stuff might get in the way of responding to the invitation of God. For me, the little pictures of these three different excuses help us to, or remind us of different things that may get in the way between us responding to God's invitation. The one who said, I've got to go and see my land. It's about possessions. It's about property. It's about stuff and the things that we have. And actually how sometimes those things can get in the way of us responding to God's call. Of actually how some of those things can sometimes stop us doing what God may have called us to do. If you turn the page in your Bible over to Luke chapter 17, just a couple of chapters later, we find Jesus talking about, it's titled in the NIV, the coming of the kingdom of God in chapter 17. And Luke 17 verse 31, talking about God's kingdom coming, says this, when I find it. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Is saying the kingdom of God should be more important than any stuff, any possessions that you might have. Then we've got the guy with his five yoke of oxen, who's saying, well, I need to go, I've just bought this new bit of machinery, basically, and I need to go and use it. I need to go and put it to work. I've just spent all this money on these machines, and I can't just leave them sat there. They've now got to make the money back. I've got to earn stuff through them, because time is money, don't you know? I need to go and work and make money. I'm too busy to follow right now. And in so many ways, this reminds us of the parable of the sower, which we turn back a few chapters to Luke chapter 8. We have this powerful picture of the parable of the sower, of the farmer sowing seed, and of different responses from those who respond to God's call. And just to pick out a verse, Luke 8 verse 14. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and do not mature. When the stuff of life, worries, busyness, achievement gets in the way. And finally, the one who said, I can't come, I've just got married. Actually, it highlights for us the issue of family. Of actually, well, what comes first in our life? And it's a challenge for us today. When you go out and you ask people on the street and say, what are the things that are most important to you? They will say to you, family, probably closely followed by friends, are some of the things that are most important to us today. And it's so easy for the most important things in our lives to be, well, what I want for my family and what my family want from me. Yet just a few verses later, Jesus is offering us the extreme challenge in verse 26 of Luke chapter 14. If anyone comes to me and does not hate their father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. It's the call here to place Jesus above everything else, to place nothing before him, to make sure that he and responding to him is the first thing in our lives. Or to put it the other way around, that we seek first the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is saying. And who do we recognize in this story? And you'll have to think for yourself as to who you see yourself or who you see others in. Who do we see? Well, we see those, of course, first off, who refuse the invitation, don't we? Those who give their weak excuses. And perhaps something of those excuses rings true with us. Perhaps somewhere in that we know that we've given those kind of excuses, that we made them for ourselves with God. Maybe it's been somewhere in there of that first call from God, the call to follow him, or the call to be baptized. And we know that we're making excuses. Yes, sometimes there are genuine reasons why we may be struggling, or why we may need to work things out, or things that we've got to deal with. But also we know sometimes we make excuses. The skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. And the truth is, only you can know whether you've got genuine reasons or empty excuses. Or maybe you're seeking to follow Jesus, and you know something of his call upon your life, but you've been making excuses. That something of the cares of the world are getting between you and God. And in here, there's something of a call to get serious about your faith, to get serious about your walk with God, to engage with him and to engage with others. Because the truth is, if we're going to grow, if we're going to respond to the call that God has on us, then we need to listen to him. We need to engage with his word. We need to be serious about knowing him more. And if we're going to do that, we need to be serious about engaging and journeying with other believers, with other Christians. Because actually, we're not going to grow spiritually in our walk with God, in our obedience to his call, unless we connect relationally with other people. We weren't called to do this upon our own, but to journey with one another as we seek to follow God's call upon us. And the good news here is that the invitation continues to go out, that you are invited, that you are welcome to come and to share and to respond to this call. We see those in this story who refuse the invitation. We also see those who are called in, those who respond and come. those who know that they're undeserving, that they weren't meant to be there, that they're outcasts who failed, that there's no way that they are good enough to come to this feast. There's no way that they're good enough for the kingdom of God. And yet they have been invited in. The issue that began this whole story in verse 15 was the guy who felt like he was entitled. The guy said, well, blessed are those who are going to be in the kingdom of God. And I'm going to be one of them. Those who come in are those who come humbly, knowing that they don't deserve to be there. And yet through the graciousness of their host, they have been welcomed in. May we see in ourselves those who know that we're undeserving, yet we have been welcomed in. And we come with joy, with wonder, with praise, with thanksgiving to God, that he would have mercy on us. Thank you that you'd invite me to come and share at your table. A sinner like me, thank you for saving me. And with Jesus, the walls of the present and the future seem to come tumbling down, or at least become paper thin. That we see Jesus inviting people into his kingdom now. And as we share in communion shortly, we get a foretaste of something of that feast with Jesus now as we share. That there's this opportunity to come and receive from him. There's those who refuse the invitation. There's those who receive it and come into the feast. And of course, there's also these characters in the story who are the ones going out and inviting others in. And that leads us on to our third question. Do you reckon? That's not the question up there. It leads on to a question that I've invented. Who needs to be invited? Actually, who needs to be invited? The host in this story wants the party to be full. Then the master told his servant, Sir, the servant said, what you've ordered has been done, but there is still room. The master told his servant, go out to the roads of the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. The master wants the house to be full up, wants everybody to come in who come, wants everyone to have the opportunity to respond to this invitation. And the story in lots of ways is kind of left unfinished. The party doesn't get to the point where it's full. The invitation continues to go out. And there's something in this for me of saying, well, actually, if we're those at the party, well, we'll become those who are servants of the master and who are the ones going out and doing the invitation to bring any who will come. And so often it's those who realize how little they have who are willing to come and receive from the riches of God. So where's Jesus calling you to go, and who is Jesus calling you to go to offer this invitation? Because his house isn't full, but the table is already laid. The actual final question, when you meet Jesus, what will you say? There's a now and a not yet to this, as we await the return of Jesus. As we await the fulfillment of the fulfillment of the kingdom of God, as heaven and earth come together, as Jesus returns. But Jesus is also the one who said that the kingdom of heaven is here. And in this meal that we share together, as we receive bread and wine, we celebrate the kingdom of God now. As we remember what Jesus has done, his death, his body and his blood given for us to make us right with God, that we can experience his presence through the Holy Spirit now. Remember years ago, I was driving through a village and I was obviously in a somewhat reflective mood, and I drove past the church, and on the front, well, at the side of the church, it had a sign saying, Sunday morning, 9:30 a.m, Holy Communion. And I thought, it's not a terribly good sign, is it really? One, 9:30 is just too early. Two, how many people really know what Holy Communion is? Like, will they really know what you're talking about when you read that sign? And then I thought, but also, what an amazing sign. Because it's a sign that actually says, come here 9:30 on Sunday morning, and what will be going on is us communing with God, meeting with the one who's holy, coming and encountering him. Come Sunday morning, and that's what's going to be going on in this building here. Come and get a taste of who God is and meet with him. Come and receive. Come and be part of this holy communion and be near to him as we share in signs of what he's done for us. So I want to encourage you this morning not just to think about what you might do when you're sharing that feast in the kingdom of God in heaven, but what you want to say to him today as you come and you share in this table, as we remember what Jesus has done and as we take part in this sign that points us towards that kingdom, that feast in the kingdom of heaven. So what will you say? You're invited to come, to take these things as a response to his call, to his invitation, to be part of that feast. Come in thankfulness for all that he's done, and come in response to his invitation to you. In a moment, we'll be here at the front, ready for you to come and receive communion if you'd like to, before the music group a little bit later on leads us on and we conclude the service. Let me just pray before we come and share.